Well, hello everyone. Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, and good day, depending on where you are around the world. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be alive at such a time as this, as we see signs of the times fulfilling all around us, including in the area of persecution. And welcome to those who may be listening in the future or perhaps even on the phone as we speak. Before I get started, just to let you know, a reminder that Elder Bob, who usually runs this, was not able to be here. So he's graciously let me take part in this, and I look forward in fellowship with you as we enter into the Book of Acts. Our opening song, is He Lives. And for anyone who'd like to sing, put your bubble up and sing with us. And those who can't or don't want to, just sing along anyway at your own end. Thank you so much. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart is weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life now. He lives, He lives. Salvation so important. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives right there. Oh, I sing the same verse. I'm sorry. Oh, rejoice. Oh, I'm sorry.
That's alright, sis. Do you want to do the last verse?
Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal alleluia to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who see believe that Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along like narrow ways. He lives, Christ Jesus. You are a salvation through God. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within.
Amen indeed. The greatest of operations that can ever be performed on man. Living within our heart. And thank you, dear sisters, for singing with us. Well, it's time for opening prayer. Let us bow down before our Maker and God. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of the tongue. Although it can do a lot of evil, we thank you for the privilege and the choice and the power of a holy life that Christ has given us to choose in Him. By confessing who we are, according to your word, and confessing who He is and what operation through the Holy Spirit can be done upon us in our whole life, in every area. Thank you for the privilege of being able to sing this and to talk to you in prayer. We appreciate what you're doing. Current news, Lord, has just come to hand about a dear brother who has been imprisoned in Africa, and we pray this brother's faith will fail not, and he will be strengthened to endure and be able to get out as soon as possible according to your perfect will, and that the truth might be more broadly advocated because of this imprisonment, just like we have been reading in the book of Acts and have read in the past many times in the book of Acts, of the wonderful deliverances of your children because they serve you from the heart and are not eye pleasers or men pleasers alone. We also uphold our dear sister Anita in her financial circumstances, that you have made a way for step one, and we pray that step two and three and however other more steps might be needed in relation to this issue will come to an end, and Sister Amita will be especially strengthened through this to cope with this difficulty that is greatly enlarged because of where she lives. Also, thank you for the privilege of having the internet to be able to be in communication with brothers and sisters all around the world, and that individuals are making decisions because the truth is going forward to the ends of the world. And we had the privilege of cooperating with you in this mighty work. I ask that you'll be with our dear brethren and sisters who are meeting just like us here at this time. Perhaps they're in person, many members, brothers and sisters and children, that you would pour out your spirit in rich abundance to us as we claim the promise moment by moment of having you in our midst and in us, teaching us deep things. Please give us an insight into the book of Acts as we continue from where we left off. We ask that our brother, dear brother Robert Sessler, our elder, will be blessed in whatever certain things he is impressed and doing. And also Sister Michelle, when her sister comes, that it will be a precious time for her, with her dear sister, when that comes up on the 15th, and we hope she's got much to share thereafter of, meeting up with a family member we may only see very little of. I'm not sure about Sister Michelle, but I'll just speak for myself. And we know that one of the most greatest ways we can share our faith is, of course, socializing. And we pray for greater understanding to add to our experience, a deeper experience in the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome everybody. And what a privilege it is to meet together in the name of the Lord and open up His book with His Holy Spirit present. So last week, we continued Paul's first missionary tour, which is from Acts chapter 13 verses 2 to 3 right through to Acts chapter 14 verses 25 to 26. Last week we dealt with verses 14 to 23 in chapter 13 of Acts. And the timing of these events, for anyone who's interested, was from 45 to 47 AD, about 25 to 23 years away from Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, as Jesus predicted, because of the rejection of the Son of God. And curious, all this missionary journeying of this first tour by Paul and his company was around 1,750 kilometres or 1,050 miles by sea and by land. And when we say by sea, it'll be the good old-fashioned time boats. Slow, no doubt. And, of course, on foot when travelling on land. The Apostle Paul and company with him enter a synagogue on the Sabbath day. An opportunity to give a word of exhortation arises, and Paul gives a respectable address to the audience on the subject of the children of Israel in ancient Egypt, how God brought them out with a high arm, how God suffered their ways for 40 years, the promised land of Canaan becoming a reality, judges being given them, God's first plan for governance of his people in Canaan, but because Israel decided they'd rather a king, like all the nations around them, Saul was the first king, being removed after 40 years. And he's replaced with a man after God's own heart, even David, of whose seed the Saviour Jesus has come according to God's promise throughout the whole of the Old Testament, starting with Genesis 3:15. So that brings us to verse 24. Let's begin. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people, to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Wow, what condescension on John's part. He's not even worthy to do what a servant would do. This is how he feels. I can't even can't touch his shoes, can't even loose them off for him. John also tells us in John chapter 1:23 about making straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. You know, when you think about John the Baptist's understanding of being below even a servant, not that he doesn't want to serve Christ, but just how good Jesus really is, it makes you think how great a condescension. And I was thinking, perhaps for us to understand, you know, Christ's condescension, we know he's one with God the Father. And for him to come down to us, there's lower orders of existence. We know that an angel is above man, and that's the first beings of existence that were created by the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then we have the original man, that would be the sinless flesh and nature that Adam and Eve were made with. And then you would have, after sin, the fallen nature or sinful nature that all of us inherit since the fall, which Adam and Eve had once they sinned. And I often think, well, how can we, you and I, we're not God, so how can we sort of compare this? And I thought of this comparison to understand something, I only say something, in man's understanding, what that would mean for us to condescend. So we've got man in our state, a fallen, sinful nature man, and for us to go one step lower in the order of creation, we would be beast that was made on the same day as man. And then the next one would be, well, the next step after beast would be insects. They live on land and they do their thing. But what would be the third step? Because we have Jesus Christ. He didn't become an angel. He didn't become original man in his sinless nature and flesh, but he became in his fallen nature and sinful nature and condemned sin in the flesh. So what comes to mind is if we're not a beast, just for us to understand, we don't become an insect. It was three steps. The only other option I could see was dirt. I mean, what condescension? I mean, it's the closest I could work out as a human being, you know, in comparing with Christ's condescension, some idea. Does anyone have any thoughts about the condescension of our Lord? Anything, any comments? Would someone like to read verses 27 and 28?
For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain.
Amen. And thank you, sister. Have you ever thought, how can we condemn Christ today? And is it going on right now as we speak? As I was looking at this verse last night, I was thinking one of the key ways that I could find in the scriptures would be denying Christ's righteousness. And of course, no one denies Christ's righteousness outright, but they do deny that he actually came in a sinful nature and flesh that you and I inherit and condemned sin in the flesh. But rather they say, no, he had something very different from what you and I have. And so the idea is that he obviously had an advantage that has never been and will never be available to you and I to stop sinning. So that was monumental. And I often think about these dear individuals, and there's many of them that believe and teach this. Maybe not necessarily outright at first, but after talking after a while, their true colors shine. I thought to myself, I've gone through Elder Rob's, some of his studies on this very subject, as I'm sure probably most of you have yourself, and I thought to myself, how did the people before Christ was incarnate, how did they overcome sin if Christ had not revealed this sinless life, condemning sin and sinful nature and flesh? How did they get it? Have any of you ever wondered that? And if so, what are your thoughts? I know, I for me personally, I could only come to the conclusion it was their faith in the sin-pardoning Redeemer for the justification. Oh, okay, we have a comment. Sister Jean, seems like a catch-22. You're trapped in that idea with no explanation, and it doesn't make sense. I found that we know that our Lord God, speaking to Adam and Eve after sin, promised for a deliverer, divine deliverer. Now, they would have understood that, as was explained by the robe, the covering, the sheepskin put on Adam and Eve after their sin, after the killing of the lamb, rather, that their sins were to be forgiven them. They were to be justified, not in sin, but for the sin that they just committed. Notice they weren't sinning further, but the sin that they had committed. And understood, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, that they also had an understanding of what was right and what one would expect from the Son of God to come to buy us that justification, to, you know, put Satan in his place, to help him understand that while none of us deserve eternal life, the Father's Son does, because he laid down his perfect life, who should never have seen death, because he only did that which was good. And so, and the idea and my understanding of this is just the same today. The Holy Spirit is given us to all who believe in Christ Jesus as their sin-pardoning Saviour and the one that gives us power to obey. We're told that in John 1:12, for instance. And as that's the case, why would it be any different in the Old Testament? We know that from Abraham, twice it's quoted at least by the Apostle Paul, that Abraham was justified by works, by believing, by trusting God and acting out on what God had said to him to do, such as offering up Isaac in faith. Now, as that's the case, then we have a really good reason to believe that because the fact is fulfilled now, Jesus has overcome and shown us the way of life. They had such a faith in the Old Testament times, looking toward the cross, looking toward his heavenly ministration, to believe the same, though they hadn't had it written, they hadn't seen it in flesh. Do you remember when the disciples said, you know, I think it was the beloved John, that we have felt this life, we have seen him, we have held as the only begotten Son of God, and we have known him, and the Word of God became flesh. Time and again, that's a theme of John the beloved. You know, it wasn't just the Word, which is perfect, the law of God's perfect, but now it's in flesh. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. What was the difference? It was no difference except that he had fulfilled the commandment in sinful flesh by God's grace. So that's what I found. Another thing that denying Christ's righteousness leads to, it goes a long way of making none effect Christ's final atoning work as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. One reason being, if Christ had the advantage he is said to have had, he can't really help us, and there's not really a necessity of giving up known sin and searching our character regularly to become more like Jesus by confessing and forsaking all known sin as soon as it comes to light. Who would like to read verse 29, 30, 31... 32, we'll go right up to verse 33.
For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made upon the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, so this day have I begotten thee.
Amen. Wow. Imagine fulfilling prophecy on the wrong side of prophecy. This is exactly what the nation of Israel was guilty of. And times don't change, do they? According to Ecclesiastes 3:15, we know that that which has been, that which is, has already been, and there's no new thing under the sun. This is a warning to us, isn't it? We are in danger if we don't know the scriptures well enough, or aren't reading them with an unbiased mind and heart open to God's leading. We too can make mistakes, even as bad as killing the Son of God. And do you think you can kill the Son of God today? I mean, spiritually speaking, is that possible? It must be possible. I mean, sinning would do that, wouldn't it, as Christians? Denying Christ's righteousness would do that. This is not a new thing. But what a thought that we, as much as they were on the side of fulfilling bad prophecy, as Paul was giving this declaration before the people, and he didn't necessarily know they were going to give him an option, and praise the Lord they did, and said, you know, ye men and brethren, if you have any exhortation, say on. And here he goes through about 1,500 years of history in, you know, less than a chapter, explaining what had been fulfilled according to the scriptures and how the good side of prophecy has been fulfilled, in that though this has happened, we might be those who become partakers of this free gift and give this to others. And if you notice, this is the natural occurrence. When a person accepts Christ, the first thing they want to do is introduce him to others. Now, to an unbeliever, that doesn't make sense. Well, how do you introduce someone who's not here? You said yourself, he's risen, he's resurrected, he's gone to heaven, he's ministering in the heavenly sanctuaries, in the most holy place now. How can you do that? And of course, it's the only way you can do that, you would have to know who Jesus is. And the only way you could do that is you'd have to read the book that's all about Jesus. I find this very quote, it comes from Psalm 16:10 that we're looking at regarding, we haven't read it yet, sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it's the one scripture, one few scriptures in the Old Testament speaking literally, so directly of the resurrection that the children of Israel couldn't fail to understand its significance. Does anyone else have any thoughts? Comments about what Sister Lucy's just read?
Not a very world-shattering comment, everyone, but verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired, they, Pilate, that he should be slain. That seems so straightforward and so simple, but what an appalling thing to think, feel, say, do. They found no cause, but they wanted him slain anyway. That just leaves me quite cold.
Amen. It has to be considerable hate to come to the point where you know someone's not guilty of something, but you so know that, and you so just wish that he'd ceased before you, that you actually won his death. You know, I was just thinking, Sister Lucy, when you were sharing that, how can we do this today? Because this is one of the reasons we read the scriptures. How do we know that the scriptures are given for warning, for reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God might be fully furnished unto all good works, and the woman, man's generic. I thought to my, I'm thinking to myself, we too can do that. Well, what you just quoted there in verse 28, and what a sizable amount of hatred to hate someone who has no reason to be hated. Isn't that good cause for us as Christians, that we know God is good, that when we're tried and tempted and being tested, to be able to rejoice in Jesus because there is no good reason, there is nothing we can bring against him. You know, the atheists say, you know, this idea of God offering up his son, it sounds pretty barbaric, they say. And they just don't understand how I can get rid of the sin problem, you know? And I was sharing this with Sister Lucy a couple of weeks ago. The problem that there is for them that they can't understand is if they don't acknowledge that God exists, then how in the world are they going to acknowledge that the enemy of all righteousness and God and man exists? Namely, Satan and his evil angels, which fell like him from heaven. And the idea why Christ, of course, came, I mean, it sounds pretty brutal, pretty bloody, and how it came about, amazing love, condescension on Jesus' part. He could have avoided it in an instant. He could have caused everyone to cease to exist if he wanted to. But to think he never thought of that just shines through because of the way he is when he's suffering on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And to the dear thief on the cross who gives hope to us all of while we've got breath, we've got life. If our heart's not so hardened as to acknowledge the truth, even in our dying hours. And that was quite a statement for him to say while he was in a lot of pain. Okay, perhaps we could have a few more verses from verses 34 to verse 39. Anyone that like to read?
And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, known no more to return to corruption, he said his wives, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, sister. Can you imagine being an Israelite and hearing that in that synagogue? How would you have reacted? The law of Moses, the ceremonial and sacrificial laws that were designed to teach the children of Israel and prepare the world for the Messiah's first coming, being told that you can't be justified by it. I mean, for the honest-hearted, why would have probably been the next question. And of course, Paul gives the answer previous to this, verse 39. And then, of course, you had the other side thinking that you're doing away with the religion of God by getting rid of the sacrificial ceremonial laws that pointed to the Savior, whom they don't believe in and were guilty of killing. Wow. You know, I try to look at parallels. I'm thinking, I guess, as an unbeliever, what I grew up being, I can see that I always felt justified in self-justifying myself. And I was irreligious, you know, pagan, basically. Didn't even know what that term meant until you get told by the Bible. But fascinating. Here we have the forgiveness of sins, the power to forgive sins once and for all, so you don't have to continue bringing a literal lamb without blemish, without spot, literally, and then killing it yourself, confessing your sins over them. Oh, for God to give us a sense of how much it's cost him, because none of us have to do that killing an animal today, but I know in another area, Paul, in the book of Hebrews, how much more is the blood of Jesus Christ worth than the blood of animals, which we know can't cleanse us from sin, literally. Has anyone ever wondered why that is? I mean, maybe it's an obvious to you, but has anyone ever wondered why an animal's blood, even though it be without blemish, without spot, nothing missing from it, it's fine. In fact, the leaders would check the animal to make sure it was perfect before it being offered. Have you ever wondered why that can't justify us and why it has to continually be offered up until the point that Jesus came? And if so, do you want to share or perhaps text? Either way, I'd be curious. One thing that stands out, of course, is a lamb or an unblemished animal like a goat and a bullock, some other sacrificial animals that were offered. They can't keep the Ten Commandments, can they? They can't follow God like human beings can. They don't have the reasoning of existence to want to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying they're dumb, although they are referred to that in a number of places and in, of course, worldly literature, but they can't do what, and one might say, why use this form? I'm sure it must have left, as you could imagine, by seeing, you know, blood literally spilt, and the reason for that blood being spilt and the transference of sin by virtue of that blood going into the heavenly, into the earthly sanctuary, and our sins being transferred there, just like our, the record of our life is written and kept in the heavenly sanctuary, and it has potential to be blotted out on the antitypical Day of Atonement. I just marvel. I mean, God help us appreciate more, because I've never gone out of my way to kill an animal to get a sense of what the Israelites went through. But imagine the strong in faith, like good old Enoch and Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Daniel, how their faith, knowing full well that the animal won't justify them, but it shows their faith of the one to come, how strong it must have been in the light of the many corruptions that had entered the world since sin, and especially by the religion of Cain, which is still seen more than ever before.
Yeah, I just want to say something about the sacrificial animals. It could be a bloody, bloody time when everybody, you know, have to bring a sacrifice for their sins. But sometimes people was just committing sin all the time, and poor animals, they were sacrificed for sometimes for nothing.
Well, as far as I can tell, sis, that exactly reminds me of myself, or, you know, Christians, when we sin, when we choose to sin, it's making Christ's sacrifice of none effect. Would you all agree with that, or am I getting a bit off the track, do you think? The significance is that when we willfully sin, amen, we are doing alike the same thing, just as you, and it is so sad, because it is true, and that just like the poor animals, innocent, you know, did nothing wrong, they happen to be, you know, perfect in every way as well, at least physically speaking. They were offered and that regularly. I mean, you know, in the first temple, there were thousands offered. I mean, blood must have been everywhere. They must have had quite an art at it, you know, doing it. And of course, having used that as part of their diet as well. I mean, God help us recognize just what it costs Jesus more than we do. Help us understand this better, because we could be doing the same. We don't want to. It makes us feel bad now. When I was a non-Christian, I hardly understood anything of these things, even though I may have read the Bible now and again, entered into debates with Christians. But, you know, now it hurts. It hurts when you're a Christian and you find out you're wrong. But praise God, you know, he gives us hope. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And then John tells us, in case people believe that they're saved in sin, little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have someone who's just like us, but happens to be the Messiah, the anointed, the one that fulfilled over 365 prophecies in the Old Testament before he was ever born, which proves beyond a doubt that he is the Christ by the life he lived, suffered, died, and resurrected and ascended, and ministering as high priest, our only high priest, the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:15, speaks to us that we have power with God through Jesus. May God strengthen our faith in him to believe in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and behold him who will keep us from falling and will not leave us unchastened, because he wants us to look more and more like him by our confession of who we are and forsaking of sin. Does anyone have any comments, questions before we open it up to a season of, oh, okay, Sister Lucia, comment. Sometimes I think that we, or me at least, do not fully appreciate how readily our sins are forgiven and how easy it is for us to ask for forgiveness. Wow. Yeah, I think that relates especially to what Sister Sheila was sharing. It's a free gift. It is free. And we can become justified for our sins that are past, that we now are sanctified through his Spirit to receive his righteousness by faith. And may none of us ever think we can't come to God and confess. I mean, how important private prayer is. I mean, there are things that get revealed to you while you're even praying. And you think to yourself, maybe I speak for myself, you think, wow, did I really say that? Did I really say it like that? And sometimes you have to go over it again and review your life, review your day, and even, you know, years ago, because something happened that day that maybe you just forgot by the passage of time, and God wants you to know about it because he knows your desire to want to be like him. He'll reveal this to you and give you repentance, just like he gave repentance to Israel. No, thank you for making that point, Sister Lucy. May we ever find it easy to trust him and believe we really are his children who do take him at his word and believe all of them. Yeah. Does anyone else have anything to say or text before we open up to a season of prayer?
Good morning and good evening all. Can you hear me well? Can I have a yes in text? Oh, that is good. Before you open up for seasonal prayer, I want to just request for more prayers for our brothers in Central Uganda. One of our brothers is still in prison, remanded for 2 weeks, and will be presented on 17th of this month. So our prayer is that they have put a charge which is very funny, influenced by the SDA church members' leadership, that is inciting violence and also Haiti gospel, where the brethren had gone head on head to announce publicly on loudspeakers that the SDA church was Babylon fallen. So that angered the leadership of SDA church, and they were interested in meeting leaders for our movement. When they failed to meet them because we had told them that Jesus is our leader and the head of our church, they decided to point at individuals whom police summoned to appear at the session. So eventually, one brother who had been converted appeared at the session and was remanded. So pray for him. We may need like 900 Uganda shilling to bail him out of prison on court bail. But we are working out a way with Joseph to see that file is closed by the DPP, that's Director of Public Prosecution in Uganda. So pray for us that we shall be able to meet him to close that file. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you for sharing that, brother, and we will do. Is there anyone, anyone else have any requests or praises to share, testimonies? We'll have testimonies after prayer, okay? What if we do it that way? Amen. We'll keep that in prayer, brother. well, we'll open it up to a season of prayer. I'll let you, sorry.
would like you to pray for my hubby. His knee is hurting, and his, you know, that he will be able to walk better.
Will do. Will do, sis. Well, let's open it up to a season of prayer. Would anyone that would like to pray, please feel free, and I'll close in prayer. I'll go last.
Dear God, our Father, today I want to acknowledge our need for you in our lives. We know we cannot start the day without you. First thing every day, we come to you for your blessing and for your help. We all need you as our refuge and as our helper in the trials that face us each and every day. But there is not only this protection and assistance that we get from you daily, there is also the joy of the many blessings that you heap upon us. Sometimes, without us even asking, you see our need even before we do. And sometimes we ask, even though we feel unworthy, but still you answer our prayers. Each Sabbath, when I look back over the previous week, I always see there are so many blessings, often too many to count. And I am reminded of that beautiful hymn I used to really love as a child, and I still do. It says, "Count your many blessings, count them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Even as a child, I was aware that you were very good to me, although I don't think I had any idea of how undeserving I was. I also had no real concept of sin, Father, or what a gigantic blessing it is that no matter how bad our sins are, you still forgive them, as long as we are truly repentant, of course. And one of the greatest blessings you bestow on us is the privilege of being able to call you our Father. I know I have prayed this many times before, dear God, but it still amazes me that we know you do accept us as members of your family with all the comfort and protection that this brings. And so, dear God, as I conclude this prayer, I thank you for yet another blessing, a regular blessing for most of us, that we can share this fellowship with one another as we humbly come before you. Thank you, God, for hearing this prayer, which we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you for giving us time to review our lives and openly, willingly drawing us to confess before others, before loved ones, before those we don't know, your great love toward us. I pray that you would increase this for us as we seek to better contemplate the significant sacrifice that we're told we'll be studying and will be the theme of the sage throughout eternity. And eternity, I mean, how long is that? It never comes to an end. Oh God, help us recognize the significance of the events and circumstances, and especially the temptations and trials of our life, as blessings from heaven to show our loyalty to your word. That when it's very hard to forgive someone, we can know we are being tempted, whether we will obey your word or no. Whether someone has something we might wish we had, that we are being tempted to see whether we are content with what we have. And especially that in relation to the advancement of your cause, which, Jesus, you've promised to your children peace that passes all understanding, that human beings don't have a way to take away, even at the threat of taking life, and taking life, as we have seen, clearly revealed against your true servants since the early Christian church onwards, and of course in the Israelite nation and those before Israel existed through Abel and down. We also want to uphold our dear brother who's been arrested for the very reason that you've called him to be alive to Christ. And with our precious brothers and sisters, including Brother Joel in Uganda, for claiming to incite people to violence has been laid to their claim. It sounds as if it's being laid to their claim because they've been telling the people to depart from the SDA church. Because it too, like all the other churches it claims it's left, is imbibing the same errors that they purportedly came out of and are away from and yet ensconced in, nevertheless, from the hierarchical leadership all the way down to the laity. God, we pray the grasp that hierarchies have over their laity would be exposed for what it really is by the true gospel of Jesus Christ as our first minister and our only head, and people would see indeed the freedom that they can enjoy in trusting in Jesus alone, in looking to Jesus alone for wisdom, for strength, for advancement, for guidance in all areas of our life, including the church's mission. Please cause justice to prevail. Help continue to convict the SDAs that are behind putting our dear brother in prison, to recognize the foolishness on their part to stop someone from having a religious freedom and expressing freedom of speech. But if it was done calmly, if it was sharing something one didn't agree with, this gives no right to take away their power of free speech. We pray that someone would help them. It might even be a Gamaliel among them that would recognize the significance of the things they're pursuing and come to the realization that if it's not of God, it will come to naught. But if it is, who can, lest we be found fighting against God, we shouldn't stop it. And please especially help these dear SDAs realize that as believers in the truth, that they have been given the most truth any other organization has been given in the history of this world. It's also possible to decide to say no to it, to decide to stay in Laodicea and claim that as the proof of staying in the church, that just as we've been reading today, we can be fulfilling the very scriptures on the bad side of prophecy that ancient Israel did fulfill in the murdering of Jesus Christ by denying his righteousness, by denying Christ's life and what nature he was born with in his flesh, by denying other people their rights to believe freely what they will and express this through evangelism. We also uphold our dear sister Sheila's husband's knee, that you would help him apply anything that might help in that specific area, the blood flow, stretching, necessary stretches, and allow him so he can walk better and be able to go about as he has been used to for a long time. It's taken him out of action, it appears, and we would love to see him back on his feet, that you would bless the herbal remedies, any of them existing for that specific purpose, and allow him to make a full recovery in your perfect timing. We also uphold Sister May's mum and silent prayer requests, private prayer requests that all of us have, all the inner longings that we think and have deep within our heart, that you would bless us to keep them there and acknowledge ourselves and what we've thought and what we've hoped for, but link it with divine providence, that you can bless us with a recognition of you working out your perfect will so we can have the joy that makes you happy and not what makes us happy being separated from you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for helping the church go forward. Please help us continue to go forward. Help our dear, a new brother who's just accepted the Sabbath truth here in Perth, Brother James Moritz. A way, that a way might be open. I live far away from him, but that a way might be open for him to enjoy Sabbath worship for the very first time in his life. We pray for your guidance and wisdom in this, in dealing with it, because I don't have a lot of experience. It's a different circumstance with this dear fellow, and we would love to be a benefit to him, be a blessing to him, and of course receive a blessing by seeking to be a blessing. Indeed, help us be that. We claim the promise that it's better to give than it is to receive. And of course, we cannot outgive the giver. I pray nothing gets in the way of this continual passing on of the things you've given us, in all the realms, physical, financial, spiritual, mental, that will allow this flow to continue, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ might flash before others, and they see the privilege of choosing Jesus Christ for themselves and having their own faith in him with like-minded brothers and sisters. And I also uphold a dear brother who is like many dear Protestants out there who believe that unity on things that we agree and denying the disunity that exists because of other things that they don't agree on, that he would love to just agree on the things that are what they have in common, that he would recognize and realize that these dear souls who believe this wholeheartedly would see the privilege of just accepting the religion of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to them, even making notes if necessary, even fasting if necessary, and studying more than they ever have, and being unbiased in the way that they eat the Word of God, as to be guilty of being a Berean, which is good in your sight, and be certain to accept the light as it comes, and remember that we are not fighting flesh and blood, and we also are fighting a losing battle if we go by our own thoughts and feelings instead of wanting to remain a child of God and accepting the gracious provision that is found in the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. And thank you for doing this. Thank you for blessing us here and online and allowing us to continue without falling out or falling out very few times. And thank you. May we have more testimonies to share in the future, and we look forward to meeting again on Sabbath. Please bless us now as we have time left with one another, and thank you for blessing our brethren and sisters with the Spirit of Truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I just wanted to say that I feel very laid low by our brother in Africa. I mean, it's really appalling, and it makes me think that, I'm talking about myself, I guess, but some of us maybe don't quite realise how easy we have it being Christian, calling ourselves Christian, following our heart, even in public. It's so easy for us. And I wonder if I ought not to appreciate more just how easy it is for us. Be so grateful that we can follow Jesus, be followers of Jesus, talk about this publicly, and not suffer any repercussions. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you.
Amen, sister. It only makes me think that, you know, while we have the freedom of religion, still in our countries to a greater extent, that we make the most of it. Yeah. Does anyone have any requests or songs they might like want to sing or testimonies they'd like to share? Yes, I saw that, Sister May. I thought that was a hymn. Now, I'm not quite sure how to put that in the room. Would you happen to have it in front of you, sis, that you could sing it? And I can get my hymn book out as well. And anyone else who would like to sing could do this. Sorry, sis, that I don't know how to put it on. I'll have to learn. Elder Bob may have showed me a year or two ago, but I'm not sure right now how to put something extra in the room. I would like to just share with you something that's happened recently. Brother James Moritz, as you heard in prayer, has just decided to prepare to keep Sabbath for the first time. So he's preparing for this Sabbath and is very open-minded and willing to learn more. He's married to a dear Roman Catholic, Tanya, and he's come to understand the changes that were made in the law of God, and he recognizes the significance, not just that the Sabbath is Saturday, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, but actually the significance of that it's actually important that we observe it, just like the other commandments. And also, another real blessing was just last Sabbath. And thank you for praying for us. I had two visitors that came and express their desire and interest to starting a fellowship. So that's not something I hear regularly. So, or even if it were, I mean, would to God it would be a regular occurrence, but just praying that more will come of it and that their desires will only increase, not decrease, with the passage of time. So I praise God for that. I'd like to sing you a song if I can. A scripture song comes to mind. God is our refuge, God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Though the mountains be carried, though the waters thereof roar, there is a city the streams whereof make glad the city, city of God. God is in the midst of her, he shall help her, she shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her, he shall help her, she shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold the works of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come behold the works of the Lord. From Psalm 46. Amen. Well, thank you everyone for coming and, you know, making it so easy to fellowship with. I appreciate it. I praise God because, you know, it's not every day you meet people of like-minded faith. And, you know, this is a new experience for me. I don't see it, I don't experience it much in my part of the world, but I pray it will increase. As I pray, it will increase for you. And praise the Lord for his Holy Spirit, because it is working upon the sons of men and women. And, you know, I know our dear brother Joel is very busy and in sharing the subject of our brother in prison. It's because of that busyness that he's in jail. And God strengthen him through this ordeal that he's going through. It's not the first time, I believe. And May God bless according to his perfect will. And he will. He will. Well, thank you again, and I look forward to seeing you online. It'll be Sabbath our time. It'll be evening for the brethren and sisters in America. And Brother Joel, I believe it'll be the... Well, I'm not quite sure what the time will be. Yeah. Yeah, good day. I like that. Thank you, brethren and sisters. Lots of love.